Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is a startling idea if we take it seriously. It might make us think about some admirable heroes of the faith, saints and martyrs who managed to live simply and to devote themselves entirely to God. A monk in the Egyptian desert, perhaps, or Mother Teresa, or someone like Father Damien, who cared for the lepers on Molokai until he himself contracted Hansen's disease and ultimately died from it. And yet, when we think of those examples, they may not feel like examples that we know how to follow in our everyday lives. Worse yet, some people who do try to take this admonition seriously become nags and killjoys, people who are so focused on being good and avoiding all worldly temptation that they take no pleasure in life, and they don't want you to take pleasure in it either. There are countless caricatures in pop culture depicting Christians who get all hot and bothered about so-called sins like dancing and drinking and playing cards, but who don't notice their own greed, racism, homophobia, and the like, real sins that cause actual harm to other human beings and the earth. Many Episcopalians, of course, take great pride in saying that we're not like those Christians, that we appreciate the beauty of creation, rejoice in how God's glory is made manifest in the world, and are open to partaking of a good glass of wine or a nice single malt now and then. During Lent, we give up chocolate or some other favorite indulgence, but overall, we're much less prone to asceticism than some of our other Christian siblings. Still, it's not like we can just ignore how frequently Jesus talks about giving things up, letting go of earthly attachments, even giving away our possessions. In today's gospel, he goes so far as to say we should hate our life in this world. So which is it? Is life in this world a precious and wondrous gift, or something to be despised in exchange for eternal life? There are three things that help me strongly affirm the gospel understanding of life as gift and this world as beloved by God. First, we should note that the world, that phrase in John's gospel, doesn't mean the natural world or all of creation. The world can more accurately be thought of as the corrupt systems and powers that control so much of life and distort God's good purposes. We might call this empire or the system. But whatever we call it, it is unjust and works against human flourishing and the creation of beloved community. So when the Gospel of John talks about hating the world, it is saying something like the promise we make in baptism to renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. Second, it helps me when I think more carefully about that metaphor that Jesus offers us of the grain of wheat that dies so that it may bear much fruit. You all know that I'm not a botanist, but I believe that when a seed germinates underground, there is usually a husk or coating that must break open and be left behind to make room for new growth. Life in Christ is remarkably like that. There are aspects of our worldly life that need to be shed and left behind so that we can become the unique persons God created us to be. This is not about self-hatred, but about the necessity of change, growth, and non-attachment to the status quo. And finally, there is my own experience of the world as an infinitely beautiful, infinitely precious place. When I wish to see Jesus, I need look no farther than the faces of my children or the wonder of a redwood tree. I know that all of you have those experiences too. Moments that take your breath away with their sweetness and wonder. These moments are of God. They are holy. God does not hate the world God has made, and neither should we. Now, because today is St. Patrick's Day, I really feel that I must share one of the ways that Celtic spirituality might help us think through this apparent paradox we're facing today. When the early Celtic Christians went on a pilgrimage, they didn't do what we might imagine, drawing up plans for how to get to Jerusalem and back. Instead, they built something called a coracle, or a curragh, a very simple, small, round boat without oars. Priest and author Mary Earle writes, "In Celtic practice, you got into the boat and entrusted yourself to currents of love, which meant the currents of the sea or a river. You got into the boat and let go. You got into the boat and you physically cast yourself on the mercy and love of God." For these people, pilgrimage was a radical act of letting go, of dying to all their expectations of comfort or control. They placed themselves entirely in the hands of God and of what they saw as a loving, benevolent, natural world. Wherever they landed was where they were meant to be. And they called their landing place the place of resurrection. Now, in reality, they were likely to die there. Their boats without oars couldn't send them back to where they started. But in their way of seeing the world, death was just the doorway to new life, and the entire created universe is good and holy. As Earle says, we live in this world not of our own making. We are here for numbered days, and we are here both to bless and to enjoy the world God created. Our earthly life truly is transitory, and it is a gift. So maybe today, Jesus is calling us to live our life as that kind of pilgrimage, a pilgrimage of radical, fearless faith, and of living fully in the present moment, trusting that God will carry us home. Amen.